Tonight I want to talk about something that Christians talk about from time to time, I think on a fairly regular basis. It's the question, can you know that you are saved? Can you know that you're saved? In 1 John chapter 5, John makes a statement about that, about what he has written in that brief letter. And this is what he says. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Pretty clear, isn't it? Wrote these things so we can know we've got eternal life. And if you go back and you read those four chapters, and this is into chapter five, you can understand what he's saying about what he has written, that all of that is so we can know we have eternal life. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I would hope that if I ask the question, how many of you who are members of the Lord's church actually believe that you have eternal life right now? Remember, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but in your own heart and your mind, I hope you are raising your hand. And if you're not, I hope that by the end of this lesson, you will be. And if you know someone who is struggling with this question, please, I encourage you to take these things to them at some point in the near future, because we all need to have the encouragement that heaven is our home. Years ago, I had a man of faith tell me that he thought that's why a lot of people dropped out of the faith, is because they did not believe that they actually had heaven waiting for them. And I have come to believe through the years that that's probably very true. Why hold on if there seems to be no hope? But what John is saying is there's all the hope, not only in the world, but in the spirit realm as well. That's what Jesus coming is all about. So what we'll do tonight, I don't want to just try to find passages that say you can know you're saved, but I want us to do what so many have done through the centuries, and especially what the Apostle Paul has done. I'm going to reason from the Scriptures. If you look at Acts chapter 17, talking about reasoning from the Scriptures that we can know we have salvation. And the basis of this is, of course, the fact that John's already said it. I've written these things so you can know you have salvation. He didn't write them so we can kind of feel like maybe if we, by the skin of our teeth, are lucky enough, and however else you can say that. But he said he wrote those things so we can know we have salvation. In Acts chapter 17, Paul's in Thessalonica, and this is what it says he does. Verse 1, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So what did he do? He reasoned with them from the Scriptures. In other words, he's not showing them passages that say certain things in particular. If that was what he was doing, then he wouldn't have to reason. But he's showing passages of Scripture that support the truth that he's trying to convey to them. He's reasoning those things out. Just like when God said through Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1, come and let us reason together. That's what God wants to do with humanity. And he gave each one of us a good mind. Some of you are questionable, I know, but most of the rest of us, you gave a good mind. No, I'm joking. We've all got good minds. God blessed you with that. It's an amazing thing. And I can't get over sometimes the things we take for granted. I can reach in my pocket, and I have a little pocket knife there, and by my fingers I can tell which side of the knife I'm touching. And while it's in there, it's a little Swiss Army knife, and I can, with a thumbnail or a fingernail, I can pull out either the toothpick or the tweezer, and I can tell by touch which that is. Now, that might not seem like a big deal, but think about the things you do that we take for granted. Just walking across the floor, and some of us know you shouldn't take that for granted, because it's coming a time when just walking across the floor might be a challenge. Our minds are amazing. And what Paul did with the Jews is to reason with them about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just in Thessalonica. Chapter 18, verse 4, he does the same thing in Corinth. He was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. This is Acts 18, 4. Reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews who were there. Ephesus, chapter 16, or chapter 18, rather, verse 19. Says they came to Ephesus and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And then same chapter, verse 24, talks about Apollos and how he reasoned. It doesn't use the word reason, but I'm sure you'll reason it out with me that that's what he was doing. Look at verse 24 of chapter 18. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. He was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. Isn't that interesting? He only knew the baptism of John, but he was speaking accurately things about whom? About Jesus. He was mighty in the scriptures. So it says, he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, doing what? Demonstrating from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now he had to reason that out from the scriptures, because there are no scriptures in the Old Testament say Jesus is the Christ, unless you use reasoning. And when you use reasoning, it becomes very clear that Jesus was the Christ, because he fulfilled everything that was in the Old Covenant about him. And these are the things that they would reason. I'd like to have a copy of either Paul's or Apollos' outline as they would reason with the Jewish brethren about Jesus being the Christ. And then again, in Ephesus chapter 19, Paul's come back to Ephesus. It says he entered the synagogue there in verse 8 and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Now, the reason I'm talking about this idea of reasoning is because there are several things you can look at in the scriptures that show us we have a guarantee of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And when you see these things and kind of put them all together, I'm sure you'll agree with me. Oh, yeah, Our eternal life is solid. Why else would Jesus say the things that he does and have done the things that he did if eternal life was not something guaranteed for you and for me? So let's start looking at some of those things. In Matthew chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this about treasures. Let's see, where did he talk about treasures? Treasures in heaven. Chapter 6. How did I get chapter 7? Chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. By the way, who's he talking to? Is he talking to members of the church? Not yet. Not yet. The church has not yet been established. He's talking to Jewish folks, his brothers and sisters in Judaism. And he's telling them, don't store up treasures on earth. Why? Because moth and rust corrupts those things. But where do you store up treasure? In heaven. Why store it up in heaven if he's not expecting that they are going to go to heaven? If there's a certainly strong possibility that's awaiting them. Or he would say, you know what? You might as well just spend your time making a good living here, because you ain't going to make it. You're just not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not worthy. That's not what he says. He says, you store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do not store up treasure on earth, because those things won't last, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why would he say that if he didn't know that that was a very solid reality? And he knew it. How do you know it? Where did he come from? He came from heaven. And that's why he knew. It made sense to store up treasure in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Just a little couple verses down. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you'll eat or what you'll drink or your body as to what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And he's going to go on to talk about the flowers. What's his message here? Don't worry. Don't be anxious. If God is taking care of the birds, what's he going to do about you? If God's taking care of the flowers, what's he going to do about you? Now, if there was no guarantee of salvation, if it was just a small percentage of a chance that you could be saved through what Jesus is doing, why would he give such empty advice? But it's not empty advice. Because he knows he's providing a sure way to salvation. He knows that what he's doing is going to open the door to everyone who puts their faith in him. And so he says, don't worry about stuff. It's not just the day that he's talking about, but it's eternity. He's already said, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And don't worry about what happens here. Your Father's concerned about you, and you should know that because he takes care of the birds and the flowers. He's going to take care of you. And it's not going to be limited to just what's going on here in this world. He's going to take care of you for all eternity. Rest. Matthew chapter 11. Going a little farther. What does Jesus say about rest? If you had a goal, I'd come down and kick it. Maybe kick that right down the aisle. That'd be goals in the back. That's a long way to go. Probably a goalie would jump out and get it. I'm just saying it because there's a ball down here. But Matthew 11. Verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Except for all the time you spend worrying about whether or not you're saved. Is that what he said? Because if he wasn't giving us a sure salvation, that's what he would have to say. But he doesn't say that. He says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest to your soul. And when he says that, he's quoting scriptures, quoting the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. That was a guarantee back then. God has come to give us rest. And he's telling us, take my yoke on you. You'll find rest. But how could there be any rest in your heart? How could there be any rest in your mind when you lay your head at night down on a pillow? If you didn't know that heaven was your home, if you didn't know that your name was written there, just like it says in the Revelation. But it is written there, and that's what Jesus is trying to get across to us, I think, in all of these teachings, that he's come to give us a sure thing. He wants us to be saved. There's no trickery in this. There's no sleight of hand. He's come to buy our salvation at a great price, and it's a sure bet. Now, I'm not trying to cheapen it in any way, shape, or form. But I'm saying to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, salvation is no if. Salvation is a sure deal. What about what Jesus says in John 10 about abundant life? He's talking about being the good shepherd here, and several details about the shepherding that he does over the sheep. And he says this in chapter 10 of John, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I'm come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Well, for just a little while, because as soon as you die, it's all over. Is that what he means? And how can you have an abundant life here, which is what he's saying, if you don't know in your heart and your mind that you have heaven as your home? How can you live with abundance How can you live with freedom? How can you live with courage? How can you live with hope? How are any of those things possible if Jesus hasn't given us a salvation that is a sure deal to those who put their faith in him? That's why John wrote what he wrote. That's where we started this lesson, 1 John. He said, I wrote all these things so that you can know that you have salvation. It's not an iffy thing at all. It's a guaranteed thing through Jesus Christ. And if we're going to have an abundant life, it's going to have to be based on faith in him, that that's exactly what he's provided for you and me. There's no abundant life possible without that kind of commitment to what he has said. That's what he's telling us. That's what he's showing us. That's what he's given us. That's what he's provided. Peace. John 16. It's one of my favorite passages. I've got a couple. You probably do too. Trying to prepare the apostles for his arrest and crucifixion, and he says this to him, John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. So why does he write this? What's the whole point? What's the purpose? So that these guys can have peace. Now how are they going to be able to have peace when they see Jesus arrested? How are they going to have peace when they see him on the cross, dying? 6 hours. If they were there to see it, they would have seen for 6 hours him hanging on that cross. How could they have peace? We now have the benefit of looking back. And we can see, as they were not able to see, that was God's plan all along. The evil of men simply worked out the plan of God as God had it planned. And it's through the death of Christ that he has bought. He has bought my salvation and yours. I don't have to pay for it. Amen. You don't have to pay for it. It belongs to you because he bought it for you specifically. When you buy something for somebody, what's the one thing that does your heart the most good after you buy something for someone? When you see them enjoy it. You parents, Christmas comes around, you get your kids something, oh, they're going to love this, and then they unwrap it or they find it in the Christmas morning, and they look at it and go, okay, let's get that off to the side, let's see what else we got in here. What do you want to do? You ever smacked your child on Christmas? Just because they didn't appreciate the thing that, I got that so you could enjoy it. And that's what you want. You get somebody something, especially if it's expensive, especially if you've gone to great lengths to secure that for them, and now you've got it and it's theirs. What does you the most good is to see them go, this is exactly what I want. You don't want them to take it and go, well, I'm going to try to enjoy it, but I don't really deserve this. It's never the point. I probably shouldn't have this. No. Got it for you. This is for you. This is God. Look at everything God has done from the first verse of Genesis to the last verse of the Revelation. The whole Bible is to show us what John 3:16 says. For God so pitied the world. He so loved the world. Why would he love us and then give us a means of salvation through his son that's just barely going to get any of us by? It's not what he's done. He's provided a powerful salvation for us through the blood of his son. Nobody can take that away. Nobody can stop that. You want that? It is yours, and he wants you to have it. Salvation is yours. That's why John wrote what he wrote. That's why Jesus is saying these things, because this salvation that he has said is ours for the taking. John chapter 17. I just really enjoy thinking about what Jesus says here. It starts in verse 20. John 17, Jesus praying to his Father says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone. Who's he talking about there? Talking about the apostles. He says, I'm not just asking, Father, for these apostles, but for those who believe in me through their word. Who's that? That's you and me. That's all of us. We believe on Jesus because of what we have heard from them. And Jesus was praying for you and me right here. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Now stop and think about what he's saying here. Romans 3:23. Kirk reminded us of it this morning. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus says, I've come to put that glory back. Glory's coming back. And it came back through Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about right here. But he hasn't stopped. Keep on reading here. The glory which you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, if they happen to make it, if they by the skin of their teeth have some lucky shot at salvation. That's not the kind of thing he's talking about here. He's talking about a done deal. I desire that they also whom you've given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you've given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus is praying to his Father. I want to show these guys that glory. He wants to show you and me that glory. The apostles, yes, but also those who believe on him through their word. You remember what Jesus said to Thomas? Jesus had been resurrected, and Thomas wasn't there when the other apostles saw Jesus resurrected. And Thomas said, I won't believe unless I see the prints of the nails in his hands. And so Jesus came back into their midst again and showed Thomas. Thomas saw, and you remember what he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Thomas, because you have seen. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Why is that a blessing if there's no salvation connected to it? All of these things Jesus is saying to show us, I love you guys. I want you to be with me in eternity. So much I'm going to die in your place so that you don't have to pay for your sin. I'm paying for that. Your ticket is punched. All you got to do is get on the train. That's all you got to do. You remember Mark 16:16? Go to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized might just barely make it. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. There you go. That's what it says. That's what Jesus promised. Have you done that? If you've done that, you're in Christ. You're saved. Your sins are forgiven. Every day that you walk, the Spirit of God walks with you. You confess your sins to the Father. He forgives your sins through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. All these teachings and more are there to show us, yeah, don't worry. Don't fret. Don't be anxious over your salvation. Just keep on trusting Jesus Christ. Theology. How much theology do you have to know? Remember Jesus talking about theology? It's simple, isn't it? What did Paul say to the church at Corinth? He said, I've endeavored to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you know that, you respond to that, salvation's yours. Now the rest of it, yeah, it comes with it, but you don't have to do the rest of it to be saved. That's what you do because you're saved. That's what you do because you're a child of God. All these things he's provided for us. And all we have simply done tonight is reason through some of these things to see, yeah, salvation's a done deal. Jesus has bought it for us. He's provided it for us. He's given us rest and peace. Gives us hope. He says not to worry. Don't be anxious. All these things are for that singular purpose of letting us know we have salvation. We good with that? All right, we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. But you need to know, if you're outside of Christ, if you've never put Christ on in baptism, that is, if you've come of age, you're an adult, and you've never obeyed the gospel, you don't have that guarantee, and we want to talk to you about that. If you're ready to respond to that and be baptized into Christ tonight, we want to do that and want to help you do that. Or if you need the prayers of the church, we're always ready for that. Whatever your need might be, we're going to stand and sing a song, and we invite you to respond in coming forward as we sing. Let's stand.